Well, let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6 for our message this evening, Joshua chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses there. We will be going also into Joshua chapter 7 as well, but we'll read those verses a little bit later on. Joshua chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." And so it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. We're now at verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. And so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And we'll stop the reading at this point and ask certainly that the Lord would bless the meditation upon his word. Well, we've come to this point in our study in the book of Joshua, and we've been looking at the practical lessons that come out of this account in the Old Testament. A very interesting account, because it's got some tremendous parallels for us in the Christian life. We mentioned from the very beginning that the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians are parallel in their truth that they teach. Someone has said the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. I think that's the way it goes. And the idea, though, is that in the Old Testament, we see some tremendous truths that are found for us in the New Testament. Even though the nation of Israel and the church are separate and distinct in their destinies and the way God deals with them, there are a lot of parallels that we see in this episode of the nation of Israel here in the land of Canaan. We mentioned that we are considering the theme of entering our inheritance. And even though we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, there is a way that we can enjoy the spiritual resources that God provides for us in his word. And certainly spiritual resources he has given to us as those who belong to him. We are given the earnest of the inheritance, it says in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit. And that is the pledge that God gives, that the things that he has said will indeed come true. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to remind us of those truths. He calls to mind, it says in John chapter 16, the things that Christ has taught us so that we might bring these things to mind when they come up in our experience. So some tremendous truths that we see here in the book of Joshua that remind us of our walk with the Lord. Now in chapter 6, we are looking at, I would say, the progress. I put this in the handout that you have before you. The progress of entering our inheritance. What happens when we get to this point? There are a lot of things that had to be done first before the nation of Israel got to this juncture in their life as a nation. We mentioned in chapter 1 that there were certain prerequisites that they had to observe, keep certain things in mind. Chapter 2, that there was a preview to the victory that they would have if they followed the Lord. Chapter 3 reminded us of the path that they needed to take, going through the Jordan. Great picture of obedience to Christ and following Him. Not that we are so close to the Ark of the Covenant. There's a respectful distance because it represents the holiness of God. But nevertheless, there is still the requirement to follow the Ark of the Covenant by the nation of Israel. And it reminds us of the person of Christ, that we need to follow Him and make sure that we keep our eyes on Him all the time. And we identify with Him, and that's what chapter 4 is about. The process that's involved, that we are identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's not just a one-time act when we are baptized, but that is the life of the Christian, putting the self-life to the side and following Christ. Identifying with the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2 reminds us. So we follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that same thing. We follow the Lord in his selfless life, and that's what we ought to be doing in our lives as well. Not pushing ourselves, not exalting ourselves, but letting God have all the glory. So that is Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 5, we looked at the priorities that are involved in entering our inheritance. How are we going to move ahead in victory in the Christian life? We see it paralleled there in chapter 5. Practicing the idea of spiritual circumcision, just like the nation of Israel practiced physical circumcision. And then the need to make sure we remember the Lord we are diligent in that. And we have that instituted for us by the Lord that we do every single week. But we need to make sure that that is a reality in our lives, not just a mechanical procedure that we go through. There's reality there. There's a real dynamism to that, remembering the Lord. And then, of course, the need to feed on the Word of God, not just the simple truths of the Word of God, but feasting on the Lord and really feeding on His Word. And that's a spiritual discipline and exercise of really having the meat of the Word, not just the simple truths. The manna ceased. The manna speaks of the earthly ministry of Christ, and we might say the basic truths of the Christian life. But when they came into the land, they were to feed on the old corn of the land, or the produce of the land. And that reminds us of focusing on Christ and His heavenly ministry as the man in the glory, the one who's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on High, working in His high priestly ministry. So there's a depth of understanding of Scripture there. When a person matures in the Christian faith and they move on in the deeper things of Christ. And that's what we see there paralleled in the Israel nation of Israel feeding on the produce of the land. And then finally, as they were doing all this, they had to keep these things in line. They're prepared to be right before the city of Jericho. We would think, you know, once they came through the Jordan River, the momentum would be on their side. And even so with a Christian life, if we're all ready, why can't we just go and do battle in the things of the Lord? And it reminds me of the fact when I was a young person, real young, when I was like 5 years old, my parents said, okay, here's your bike. And they gave me a bike, and they said, okay, we want you to ride it. And so I hopped on the bike, and I go down about 20 feet or so down the road and crashed into the fence. I figured, in my mind, I'm all ready to go. You know, I'm okay. It was just a mistake. They said, come back and ride again. So they had me ride again. And I kept doing this over and over again until I had it right. I thought I was ready for the big journey of riding my bike down the street. But they wanted me to make sure that I had control of it and I knew what I was doing. And a lot of times we might think that we're ready to take on some spiritual ministry or some spiritual event, something like that in our lives, and the Lord needs to make sure that we have certain priorities in place, certain disciplines of the Christian life, like prayer and Bible study, and some things dealing with our own walk with the Lord that are going on internally in our lives. And so He wants to make sure that we're ready for what's ahead of us. There is a spiritual warfare that's involved in the Christian life, and before He releases us to perhaps some bigger project that He would want us to do, He needs to make sure that we have some of these disciplines down in our walk with Him. So that's what we see paralleled again up to chapter 5. But now the time has come to enter into Jericho and to do battle at Jericho. And Jericho was a formidable city in the nation of, or in the land of Canaan. The biggest, perhaps. And there's a lesson for us as well. God wants us to trust in Him and rely on Him rather than a small little city like Ai, which they came to afterwards. God wanted them to do battle with a big city, to show that one plus God is a majority. He wants us to remember those things. He doesn't want to forget that. So whether it's early on in a Christian life or we're well along in a Christian life, there's still that reliance, that dependence that we need upon the Lord to do our battles. And so we see that here in Jericho, the Battle of Jericho here in Joshua chapter 5. So what are some of the few things that we want to bring out in this chapter? The first thing, as you see on your handout right there, is this, that the opportunity for victory is there for every single believer. It's not relegated to a few. The Lord calls us all to do battle. We all, you know, it's interesting, if you look at the Old Testament, there are three classes of people, weren't there? There were the priests, and then there were the Levites, there were the soldiers, you know, there were the people, or different classes of people in the nation of Israel. Well, all those people are wrapped up in the Christian life. The classes of the Old Testament are all wrapped up in the Christian life. We're all priests, which have that responsibility, that privilege to access the throne of grace. We're all soldiers, in that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We're all Levites in the sense that we're all servants. We all have been given that responsibility to serve the Lord. So those three classes of people in the nation of Israel are all wrapped up together in the life of the Christian. And so we're told that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a holy priesthood, we're a royal priesthood, and of course we are those that are to serve Him and to worship Him and do all those responsibilities, all wrapped up in the life of the Christian. And so here the nation of Israel is going to go do battle against Jericho and the inhabitants of Jericho. And so the opportunity is there for all of us to move ahead in the Christian life. And some of those great verses that we read, Romans 8:37, by the way, it's Romans 8:37. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's a great encouragement to believers. That 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5 reminds us that we should not think of ourselves sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so God can make us sufficient to move ahead in the things of the Lord. Then 1 John chapter 5 verse 5, who is he who overcomes but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we're overcomers as well. So just a reminder to us, the Christian life, this is a wonderful thing about the Old Testament. When we study the New Testament and we bring the teaching of the New Testament and overlay it into the Old Testament, we get our doctrine from the epistles, from the teaching of the New Testament, we can see some wonderful truths that come forth. And one of those is this, that there is no separate class of believers. Everyone has these responsibilities to worship the Lord. Everyone has been called to serve the Lord. Everyone has these mutual responsibilities. Those that are gifted, let's say, in evangelism, they are gifted. There is fruit from their efforts. Maybe they do it and it's easier for them to do, but all of us have that responsibility to serve the Lord in evangelism. So we all have that responsibility. So the opportunity is there for all of us to move ahead in the things of the Lord. But as we've been bringing out, the spiritual picture that we see here in the book of Joshua is this. Whether it is privately in our own personal lives or whether it's in public ministry, there will always be adversaries that will block the way. And Jericho here represents one form of adversity and opposition for the nation of Israel. The land of Canaan was before them, and Jericho loomed in the distance, and it blocked their way into the entrance into the land. There may be something privately in our own personal lives that we might have to deal with, bitterness, resentment, worry, doubt, fear, whatever it might be, private in our lives that we have to deal with. And that, in a sense, can be a Jericho in the life of a believer. There may be opportunities in spiritual ministry to move ahead in the things of the Lord. There might be an adversary in the way. I think of the Apostle Paul. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, greatly withstood our words. You know, the opposition is not a pushover, is it? And Alexander the coppersmith, it says in the scriptures, did Paul much harm, much evil, greatly withstood our words. And this is the Apostle Paul, who knew a number of different languages and had revelations in abundance from the Lord, understood all these things, went through a lot of things, and yet he could point to a man and say, this man greatly withstood our words. There was opposition there. And so there's going to be opposition in the Christian life, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There may be temptations because of, you know, we heard about this. Brother Good was mentioning about the grave clothes of a new believer. There are, and I remember this in my own walk with the Lord when I was 17. That's when I came to know the Lord. There are things in the past that come up. Satan knows just what to do to bring things up, to intimidate the new believer, to discourage the new believer, to try to do whatever that he can do to grab a hold of a handle, so to speak, and pull that believer back from advancing in the Christian life and enjoying the blessings and resources that we have in Christ. And that would be that type of thing that we see here with Jericho, blocking the way of our entrance to progress further in the things of Christ. And they have to be dealt with according to the Word of God. And that's what the nation of Israel does here in this chapter. So there's the opportunity, there's the obstacle that blocks the way, but there is the obedience that's required. And that's the next thing that we see in this. It says here in chapter 6, verse 2, that the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor, even before it took place. God says, I can give you the resources that is going to be in your hand. But this is what you need to do. And God carefully lays out the pattern for victory for the nation of Israel. And he lays it out and he says, okay, you're going to take seven. Notice how the number seven figures dominantly here in this episode. It says, you shall go around the city in verse 3, all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpet. So seven, seven, seven. You see that all the way through. Certainly the number of completion there. And they were to be obedient to the Lord. There was no deviation from the word of the Lord. That's what brings success and victory in the life of the Christian as well, is obedience to God's word. I think I might have mentioned it last week, but or the week before, I can't recall. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you remember when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, he thought he was doing everything the right way. He had the right heart about things. But what did he do wrong? It was the Ark of the Covenant that it was on the Philistine cart, and he hadn't looked at God's word to say the proper way to carry this Ark is with the staves or the sticks or the poles that were connected through the rings of this Ark of the Covenant and borne on the shoulders of properly appointed Levites, priests. And so that was only the way it was going to happen. And David meant well. And he had Uzzah and Ahio drive that cart. But when it hit something in the road and the Ark of the Covenant began to slide off that cart, Uzzah stuck his hand out instinctively to catch it, to stop it, and he was struck dead right on the spot. The reason why he was struck dead is because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. He wasn't supposed to do it. But that, he didn't just do it to be defiant. He did it ignorantly. But he did it ignorantly because he was not, it was not done in the proper way. It was on a cart and not on the shoulders of properly appointed people. So we can mean well, but it doesn't mean that we're going to do it the right way. So God's work done in God's way will not lack God's supply, as Hudson Taylor coined that phrase. And so they need to be obedient. So That's exactly what God told them to do. This is what I want you to do. I want you to march around the city once and then another 6 days. And on the seventh day, you're going to shout. And you're going to shout and the walls will come down. And so when we think of it from the Christian standpoint, from the Christian life, there is that requirement for obedience. Strict adherence to God's word. Remember what it was declared to them in chapter 1. He said, if you recall, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So there is that obedience to the word of God that's required for success in spiritual ministry, as God counts success, not as the certain teachers in Christendom count success, but as God counts success. Not how much money is the ministry has and how much, you know, how many buildings and how big the buildings. That's not success in God's eyes. Success is spiritual work done in the heart of God's people. And salvation, of course, is part of that. And maturity and growth in a Christian life. That's success, and that requires obedience to the Word of God. And that's what we see here in Joshua chapter 6. Well, they did exactly as God told them to do, and they circled around it each day. Must have been some sight to see. It must have really been an interesting sight. I wonder what the inhabitants of Jericho were thinking when they saw not a sound being made. See, there's no eloquence, there's no no strategy to try to intimidate through the words. Paul even says in his preaching, he says, my words were not of man's wisdom. You know, he wasn't eloquent at all. He even stated that. He says, I came to you in fear and trembling. So Paul's ability to influence people for the Lord wasn't based on articulate eloquence at all. It was on the power of the message. And so here the nation of Israel also, they're circling around the city of Jericho. They're not relying on their wisdom. They're not relying on their abilities. And so they come to the seventh day. And just like God asked them to, they shouted. And then the walls fell down flat. Now we've been to Jericho twice. And it's interesting, you can find the ashes of the city of Jericho on the excavations. They've done that. They get down to certain layers and you can see where it looks like dirt, dirt, dirt all the way down. And then right at a certain point, you see the dirt is darkened. And that's where the ashes of the wall were burned up after this event took place. And they excavated that. That's the wall of Jericho, the walls of Jericho. And they're burned up and the ashes are there. But they looked at it and they said, well, it wasn't that the walls fell down inward. They fell outward, which just shows the hand of God at work. Because maybe somebody could say, well, you know, they could have blown so hard that blew the walls down, but that would be in. But God pushed the walls out, which makes no sense at all. So victory in the life of the Christian is very clearly the evidence of God's hand, not our own little helping God along in the battle. God wants to have all the glory. No flesh will glory in my presence. So he wants to have it seen that it is his victory and his alone. Remember the account in Judges chapter 7 with Gideon. He had all these soldiers lined up. God says, too many. Get it down. There's still too many after that. He got down to 300 people against the Midianites who were like grasshoppers in the field. God wants it to be very clearly known that it's his work that is a reason for the victory. Just like it was with Elijah up on Mount Carmel when he had that sacrifice put there and they had those buckets of water. Remember that? And he doused or drenched the sacrifice with water and then fire came down from heaven and burned up that sacrifice. It's just accentuating the fact that we have nothing to do with it. God has everything to do with it. And that's the life of the Christian. And the more we understand that, the more we'll see God working in our midst. God doesn't need our help. And we doesn't need our little help along. He wants us to be obedient. Here the nation of Israel was told to go around the city. They had a part in it. But they were not to do anything that would make it look like they were responsible in part for that victory. And so it required obedience to the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened here in Joshua chapter 6. So there is that obedience, not based on our own strength or our own wisdom, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 reminds us. Well, what happens? Well, there's a victory, of course, that occurs. There's the outcome that occurs. And there is the victory that then the walls do come down. And there is the people shouting, it says in verse 20. The priests blew the trumpets. It happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet. The people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And they uttered it, verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had, and they brought her out, all her relatives, and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city and all that was in it with fire. What happens when we do things according to God's word? Well, God gets the glory, and in some cases, people get saved, just like we see here with Rahab. The wonderful event. God, the whole picture here of Joshua chapter 6, as we mentioned back in Joshua chapter 2, is a little picture of the whole world system. This world system is destined for judgment, but God is pulling people out of that. But he wants his people to go according to his word, and he gets the glory, and people get saved out of that when they see God at work. And remember Rahab's testimony. We had heard all that God had done, how he parted the Red Sea, and how he defeated these kings that are referred to there in Joshua chapter 2. So over chapter 6 are principles of victory for the believer. And whether it's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament or it's the believer in the New Testament, it requires obedience to God's word, fully casting ourselves upon him and letting him get the glory and going and doing what he wants us to do, going about doing his will according to his word. As I've mentioned before, that according to is a great phrase in studying Scripture. According to his will, according to his word, according to my need, and according to my faith. So there is a part that we have, and that is obedience in God's word. And so that's how things are going to happen. So whether it's public ministry or private in our lives, there are things that need to be dealt with. We do it according to God's word, and walls will fall down. And I love that passage in Acts chapter 12 that reminds us of Peter's release from prison. Remember that account? Peter is there sleeping in the prison, and he's woken up by the Spirit of God, or an angel of the Lord, I should say, an angel of the Lord, and he gets up, and the shackles fall off, and he gets past the guards and out of the prison. And what does it say as he was leaving that area? It says he got to the city gate, and the gates opened of their own accord. I love that passage. They open of their own accord. God opens doors. Without human intervention, without any scheming in a man's wisdom, believer's wisdom and thinking, God opens doors that we never thought of would happen. He does that if we're obedient to his word. He gets the glory. And where did Peter go? Right to the place where believers were meeting. That's a great pattern right there. It's a picture of salvation. The fact that Peter was sleeping under the sentence of death. You know, Herod wanted to execute him. And God wonderfully shining a light into that prison. That's why Charles Wesley could write that great hymn, Amazing Love. You know, the dungeon flamed with light. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing Love is the hymn that he wrote. And it's patterned after Acts chapter 12 of Peter's release. So God can do great things in the life of a believer. Sometimes we forget that. We get comfortable on our walk with the Lord, forget those things, and sometimes we need to be stirred up. Come back to passages like this and say there are Jerichos perhaps in the life of, in your own life or in somebody else's life that we look at and we say this can be taken down with God's help. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the pulling down of strongholds, casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. This is a stronghold in the land of Canaan. And the spiritual picture here is that believers can have victory over these strongholds with God's help when they keep their hands off of it and they let God work And they're obedient, though. They're obedient. They're not just sitting hands off and not doing anything. They're doing what God tells them to do, but they have their hands off of that, and they act according to His Word. So that's what we see in Joshua chapter 6. Now, I promised that we would get into chapter 7, and so I do want to cover that because that's so important, because in the midst of our victory, we can sow seeds of defeat in the very midst of victory. And I remember when I was a young Christian going to some of these retreats, or should we say advances, that I was always cautioned that when you come home from these events, spiritual gatherings, conferences, that there's always that, sometimes that valley on the other side that can cause us to stumble. Remember the account of the Lord with His disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. They're up on the mount. Tremendous event that takes place in the life of these three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They're on the mount. Great event. They come down to the base of the mount, and there is a demon-possessed person down at the base of the mount, and they can't cast out that demon. That's the picture in some ways of the Christian life. Tremendous event taking place up here, and then we come out of that, and immediately we're hit with temptation or struggle or something like that. The mountain and the valley scenario. Matthew chapter 14 brings it out. Mark chapter 4 brings it out. The Lord Jesus with His disciples in the boat. Successful ministry going on over here. And then as soon as they have a success in ministry, so to speak, they have failure or some problem on the Sea of Galilee or the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. And they are having problems with that episode. So that is a common thing in the Christian life. And so Joshua chapter 6 reminds us of that. But Joshua chapter 7 tells us, what do we do when we do fail? How do we deal with it? Well, verse 1. It says, the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What happened? Well, in the midst of victory, Achan, of course, and I know who I'm talking with in this audience this evening. You understand and you know or are familiar with the scripture, I'm sure, but just good to have our minds stirred up by way of remembrance. God had said, don't take of the accursed things in verse 19, or rather verse 18. You, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God has said, this first victory, I want to dedicate the things of this victory and to put them into the treasury of the Lord. So don't take anything. There's a prohibition, just like with Eve and Adam, right? In Genesis chapter 2, the challenge there, don't take these things. Chapter 3, rather. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there's a prohibition. But in the midst of victory, a seed of defeat was sown. And it was Achan who acted on greed and took of the accursed things. Well, it says in verse 2, Joshua sent out men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. And I don't know about you, but you read that and say, flag, 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 right? There are definitely problems here because you get the sense of this, we had victory here. No problem. This is easy for us to do right here. So a real cocky attitude or overconfident attitude that is exhibited here by Joshua. He says, there were about 3,000 people, verse 4, went up from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. So here's the calamity. They are soundly defeated. In verse 5 it says, the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. The calamity. Over chapter 7, I would title it the cause of and the cure for defeat. Because it gives us the reason why there's defeat to the believer. And there is a way out. There is a cure for it as well. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. So what's the calamity? defeat, right on the heels of victory. Which, as I say, is often the case. That scenario is seen all the way through. Look at the life of Elijah on Mount Carmel, as we mentioned before. Tremendous victory. What happens to Elijah in the very next chapter? It says he leaves his servant there. He outran Ahab to the palace. I mean, supernatural ability God gave him to outrun Ahab, who was in a chariot. He gets there and he hears this report that Jezebel says, I'm going to take your life by this time tomorrow. And it says very tellingly in that passage, 1 Kings chapter 19, when he saw that, when he saw what? He didn't see her at all. He heard a report. But his eyes were on the natural plane rather than looking at the Lord. And he saw that. He took his eyes off the Lord. Then he feared for his life and he ran into the wilderness. It says he left his servant there. You can guarantee when you cut off lines of fellowship, when you take your eyes off the Lord, you look on the horizontal plane rather than a vertical plane, there's going to be some consequence spiritually. And that's what happened with Elijah. He went into the wilderness and it says he wandered there for 40 days. That theme of 40 comes up time after time. Theme of testing, right? And he took his eyes off the Lord and he fell into self-pity. And in despair, suicidal despair, wished the Lord would take his life. Good thing that God didn't answer his prayer. And God had to tell him a few things. Elijah was looking for great miracles to happen, like happened at Bethel, or rather in Carmel, rather. And God wanted to tell his servant that there are some lessons for you to learn. God, you know, you can't just snap your fingers and have it happen right there. There's not going to be these powerful manifestations. Since there was the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. There was the wind, the Lord was not in the wind. There was a fire, the Lord was not in the fire. But there was a still, small voice. That's how God works, doesn't he? Speaks to the heart. There are times there are powerful manifestations of the Lord's presence and power. But not all the time. He does more work quietly. I was preaching someplace this past week, and I took as my text for Memorial Day weekend, verse in Ecclesiastes 5, rather 9. And I know there's some people here that are familiar with this verse, but I always like this verse. You know, the account is in chapter 9, verse 13. The wisdom I have seen also in his son, Solomon says, it seemed great to me. There's a little city with few men in it. And a great king came against it. Pictures the world, a little vulnerable group. Great king, like Satan, came against it, besieged it, built great snares around it. Verse 15, now there was found in it a poor wise man. What a picture of Christ. And he, by his wisdom, not by might, but by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same old poor man, right? The poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. Christ's words are despised even to this day. His words are not heard. But the words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard. They're heard. The quiet. And even in the still small voice in Elijah's episode in the backside of the desert is where God spoke to Elijah. Well, enough of that tangent right there, but here God is going to speak to a servant, so we have to go through this. Let me just be reminded that our time is 8:30 or 8:45?
8:45,
okay. That helps me out a little bit. Okay, so the calamity we see here, the defeat that takes place in verses 1 through 5, but what do we see next then? The confusion. Whenever we are defeated, we begin pulling the self-pity card, don't we? It says in verse 6, Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Now that sounds like a lot of blame shifting on Joshua's part. There's no self examination or evaluation taking place here in Joshua's words. He tears his clothes, he's on his face before the Lord, he says, Lord, what are you going to do to your great name? There's no sense of, what did I do wrong? It's everything is, what happened here? There's that confusion, that consternation. Why am I not being victorious in this area of my life? And, you know, there's that verse that talks about the deceitfulness of sin, right? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. It says, harden not your hearts. Unless you understand this, the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. We can be sinning, and sin has a way of deceiving us and thinking it's for any other reason but our own actions. So what was the cause for this defeat? I mean, God just doesn't hand us defeat and say, here's defeat. There's a cause and effect that takes place in the life of the believer. And certainly it seemed like there was overconfidence here when he said, oh, you know, we can handle this. This is no problem at all. We'll take these people at Ai. I don't get any sense that it was preceded by prayer. If you remember in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua connected with the another Joshua, the angel of the Lord, which we feel is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And so there was, he was in touch with the Lord. He was worshiping, so he was in an attitude of prayer. He was obedient. He was reliant upon the Lord. He acknowledged that. They were obedient to the Lord. And yet when they went up against Ai and the inhabitants of Ai, you don't get the sense of being in contact with the Lord or asking the Lord for guidance, committing it to prayer. Just based on past victory, he thought the next one was easy. And there are times that I've spoken to pretty large crowds. And I've, you know, before you go, you pray and you study the Word and you say, Lord, I need your help. And the Lord gives you help. And many of you have been in that situation. You can sense when the Lord is using you. Nothing special in yourself. It's asking the Lord to use you as a conduit. He gives you that ability. But there are times that you could stand before a Sunday school class, a little group of kids, and if you haven't studied up and prayed about it, you could be fumbling over your words and not getting it right. They're not adults. You can even be fearful. There's times I've stood before little with teen groups and didn't know what to say and how to say it. If I was basing it on past victory, that's the whole problem. If you're just on past victory, thinking you just get up and wing it. And that's not the case. There's reliance upon the Lord. And so Joshua, he was basing it perhaps on past victory. So there's no sense of reliance on the Lord, guidance from the Lord, obedience to the Lord, connection with the Lord. None of those things are evident. And so he says, let's just go and we'll send 3,000, 2,000 or 3,000 men. And so about 3,000 people go back and they get soundly defeated. Little tiny Ai compared to huge Jericho. Huge Jericho fell with no problem. Ai, there's a huge problem. And tells us also that even though we may be moving ahead in the Christian life, we're not exempt from falling on our faces if we're not walking close with the Lord. Moment by moment, I'm kept in your love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. There's that reliance on the Lord, that closeness. We belong to Him, but there's that need to lean on Him all the way. So we see the cause that takes place and the self-pity that results from that and the confusion that results from that. Well, in verse 10, we hear the command that comes from the Lord to Joshua. He says to him, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? You're wallowing in self-pity. There's no time to do that at all. Let's get up and get going. He says, verse 11, Israel has sinned. Wait a second, I thought it was Achan. But here he says, Israel has sinned. Boy, what lessons that has for us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, When one member of the body suffers, all the members suffer with it. The interconnection of believers with one another. There is sin in the camp. And because Achan had sinned, he brought down defeat upon the congregation. You bring that, wrap that into the New Testament teaching of the church and the unity of the church and the body. It's an amazing lesson for us. Here Israel is being charged with a sin when Achan, of course, was the one man solely responsible for it. They have also transgressed my covenant, verse 11, which I have commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs from their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. The Canaanites here and Ai didn't become stronger. It's that the people of God had gotten weaker. Right? It's like Samson. Samson, if he was walking with the Lord, he cried out to the Lord, called upon the Lord many times. And God gave him that supernatural ability. He was able to take those gates of the city and break them off and walk away with them. He was able to catch foxes and tie their tails together, put the torches between the tail. He could do all these great feats. And yet when he had a moral issue and he was compromised, and when he was compromised, he was easily bound. The same guy who lifted up the gates and did all these things couldn't break the strands that bound him because his compromise, his life was compromised. And so we can do a lot of things with God's help. But when we compromise, then we're weaker. Much weaker. And that great verse in Job 17:9 says, he that hath clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. So if you really want to sense the Lord working in us and through us, obedience to the word of God. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's not for some select few in the Christian life. It's available to every single one. That's the point of this whole episode in Jericho, in Joshua 6. That it's available to all of us, just trusting the Lord and leaning on Him and obeying Him. And so as we disobey, we lose our strength. And so Joshua is told in verse 13, get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Cleansing is what's needed. So here's the command very clearly. Take care of that thing in your life that is preventing you from moving ahead in your life with the Lord. And he's speaking that to the nation. God can speak that to us as well. That's something or some things that are blocking the way from getting back on track and being obedient to the Lord. And so the command is given. And so what happens then? Well, we see this here in the next second, the cleansing that takes place. Beginning at verse 16, just drop down at verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and a tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I've done. When I saw the spoils, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent, with a silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they burned them with stones. And it raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. And so that's the cleansing that takes place. Achan is judged for his sin. It's one of those confessions, you know, that it's kind of, you have your hand in the cookie jar, and then you confess. He had a lot of time, didn't he, before he gets zeroed in on by Joshua to confess, but he doesn't confess until it comes right to him, and then he confesses. That's hardly a true, genuine confession. But he does confess it, and that's the reason, and he gives his reason. He says here in verse 21, he said, I saw among the spoils. He saw it, and he coveted them, and he took them. That's exactly what the pattern of Scripture tells us is happens with sin. When we sin, when we're enticed, James tells us, of our own lusts, and then sin is conceived, and then eventually it brings forth death. And so there's a progression of sin here. I saw it, I coveted it, I took it. Same thing with you and with me. You start with something, it begins to take hold, and then it does take hold, and then it envelops us. There's a little poem I remember memorizing some years ago. Hopefully I can remember it. Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but just to be seen. But seen too oft and familiar with face, we first pity, then endure, then seek to embrace. See, it just starts out with a little sin, and we think about it, just let it lodge in our mind a little bit, and we dwell on it, it grabs hold, it finds lodgment. Then once it finds lodgment, then it dominates our lives. And that's what happened with Achan. That God had given the command, don't take anything of the accursed things. I'm going to dedicate them to the treasury of the Lord. Achan, by his greed, latched onto it, held on to it, and then eventually he took it. So I saw, I coveted, I took. Just like Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? She saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was pleasant to the sight, good for food. She took it, she ate. Same pattern that we see. And so that's what happens with sin. And so in our own walk with the Lord, God can be moving us ahead in certain areas, but if we allow that little opportunity for sin to find entrance in our lives, then it takes root and then causes us problems. And I like to look at this whole passage here when the cleansing takes place in this way, that each one of us has to do some self-inventory perhaps in our lives. Just like the tribes of Israel passed before Joshua and going around and around until they came right to that point, we need to do some self-examination in our own lives about what our... And this is not morbid introspection. This is just, Lord, what is it in my life that's causing me to have some issues or some defeat? And the Lord will show us what it is if we're honest before Him. And so this is what takes place right here. And of course, there is the cleansing that takes place. And Achan and his whole family, sounds pretty harsh, but... You know, these things were hidden in his tent, and it sounds almost like the whole family was in on it. They were had knowledge of it. And the Word of God tells us that you shouldn't punish the children for the sins of the parents, but they're being punished here, so it kind of implies the fact that the family was aware of these things. They just kept it hidden, and so they're judged accordingly. There's so much more we can say about this portion, but our time's gone. But just to add a few more things here as we finish up. In chapter 8, the Lord brings them out to go do battle against Ai, and they get back on the track. And this is the cure for defeat. And so it says in verse 1, Now the Lord said to Joshua, Don't be afraid nor be dismayed for a past defeat. Take all the people of war with you. Rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and this land, just like Jericho. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves. So what was accursed in Jericho's situation is available here. So if Achan had waited, he would have had this available to him, right? But he was too greedy in the conquest of Jericho. So look what it says here in verse 3. Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Not the 2 or 3,000. And then in verse 12, just as we finish up here, just look at me, verse 12. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. So, you know, it was understated before when he said, oh, we can just handle it, no problem. So he does. And look at verse 25 of chapter 8. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. It's a bigger city than he realized. Even though it looks smaller than Jericho, it's still a powerful foe. Anything that we go up against in our walk with the Lord, we might think that, oh, this is an easy thing to tackle. But it might be bigger than and stronger than we realize. And so that's why we need to rely on the Lord in all that we do. Well, we've been looking in these 4 weeks together at the book of Joshua. We've covered 8 chapters in it. And it gives us a very clear picture, a guideline, if you will, for fighting our battles in the Lord. Reliance on the Lord. Resting in Him, trusting in Him, being obedient to His Word. And as we do that, we will enter into some of the spiritual blessings that are ours. The place where the blessings are the place where the battle is as well. Spiritual blessings, spiritual battles in heavenly places. We might think that we have it down. After all these years, I got most of it behind me, most of my years behind me. Well, to that comment, we would say in Joshua 13:1, just as we have on our outline right here, verse 1, Joshua is old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. There is always opportunity to do things for the Lord. You remember the story, perhaps, about Colonel Sanders, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken, the guy from Kentucky with the little goatee and the chicken recipe that made him famous. You know, he didn't start that until he was 65 years of age. And he went well into his 80s, I think maybe even his 90s, to show that it's never too late to move ahead in a business venture like that. And God's Word tells us it's never too late to move ahead in the things of the Lord. It's not, as long as we're alive, it's not too late. And so we can do some great things for the Lord. Some great things have done. You know, George Mueller did that great orphanage ministry. When he was, after many years of doing the orphanage ministry, he began worldwide tours as a servant of the Lord, traveling around the world in his 80s. Before plane travel and all the rest of that. He did great things for the Lord. So, who knows what the Lord has in store for us and what we can do for Him if we are obedient to Him. Entering our inheritance, part of the principles that we learned from the book of Joshua. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for these reminders to us. The reminder that each step of the way we need to be reliant upon you, dependent upon you, Lord. We pray that we would not run ahead of you, that we would not venture into any spiritual activity or exercise without committing it to you in prayer first, making sure that we're in communion with you, that we've confessed our sins and we have committed it into your hands. And so we pray, Lord, you teach us this lesson. Teach us the lessons of the fact that we can be victorious, that we don't have to suffer defeat time after time after time, but that we can enter into a sense of your power and your presence working in our lives as we're dependent upon you. We thank you for the saints here, Linwood and Memorial, and we ask that you continue to bless and encourage them. Father, we thank you for your Spirit that brings these things to mind. We thank you for your love and your grace to us each day. Help us to draw from the hidden springs that we might find strength and refreshment in a world that, that does not know you. We thank you again for your grace and goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.